All right. So I tried this year. I think I was successful to find, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 ideas that I don't think I've ever shared before. Or I don't think that I have. We'll see. We'll find out. You'll call me out if I'm wrong. But the idea, obviously, the idea of the Seder is not to sit around the Seder and just share Dvar Torah, right? That's not a Dvar Torah night. But I will say, it is probably the night when there are the most, it is by far the night, when there are the most Dvar Torah at a Yontif meal, right? More than any other night of the year by a gazillion, which is actually very nice. And so I always say, like, if you really like sharing Dvar Torah at the Seder, it's a good idea to, like, extend that one, right? You do it also at the night, you know, like, the Shabbos table and also at a Yontif meal and whatever, but fine. But and by the way, you don't have to share all these necessarily at the Seder only. It's only, you know, your kid's going to have, you know, 100 things to read. So it's good. It's good to have what to say. But even though the whole idea is not just to say the Torah at the Seder, but the idea is to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, the goal, I hope, with these ideas, that these are ideas that fit that, right? These are ideas that will, you know, stimulate some of that conversation. So let's just get started. Source number one is an idea from Rabbi Yisrael Meir Druk, the Haggadah Eish Tamid. So the Druk asked the following question: Leil Yomtiv Rishon Shal Pesach Nikra Befi Yisrael Am Kedoshim B'Shem Leil HaSeder. What is the first night of Pesach called? Everyone calls it, I don't know, lots of people call it, the Leil HaSeder, Seder night. Mekor Shem Zek Far Mofia B'Tosus. Actually, Tosus actually says this. V'Chem B'Seder V'Amgon. They call it the Leil HaSeder. V'Shem Ze Omer Darsheni. And this question, this name of Leil HaSeder, I don't know, it invites a question. Why do we call it that? Why is it, do we call it the Leil HaSeder? You're going to say, because it's tonight when we have the Seder. Okay, but there's more questions. That night, the night of the Seder is called something else in the Torah, and that is Pesach, right? It's the Leil Pesach. Why is it the Leil Pesach? It's the night when you, Klal Yisrael, would eat the Korban Pesach, right? Sha'arei kol mahus ha-pesach hi she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu pasach ha-batei b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim b'nakfos Mitzrayim v'espateinu Yitzil, right? That night, Hashem passed over our houses, right? It was that evening, right? So it wasn't the Leil HaSeder, it was the Leil Pesach. It was the night when Hashem passed over us. V'im kein v'lal l'zeh yedilug u'kfitza l'chol lo Seder klal. In which case, interesting point, right? What should this night be? It's not a night of Seder at all. It's a night, actually, where things went out of order. Hashem skipped from this place to that place to that place to that place. It wasn't a Seder, it was actually totally out of order. Okay? V'gam ba'ofen shebo yatzanim mitzrayim haye ayidei nisim v'niflos me'al hateva u'keneged sidro sholem. And actually the things that happened that night were against the natural order. So it's actually a night of e-Seder. A night when there's no Seder at all. Why is it called the Leil Seder? It's actually the night of lack of Seder. Okay. So first answer is below, second answer is to the left. Two answers. Answer number one, I guess he gave a different answer first, but this is another answer he gives, but the first answer we're going to see. From the day that Hashem created the world, He runs the world based on the natural order. It's a natural order that Hashem created. But fine. Va'olam poel kafi osam chizkei ateva chukei ateva shakadosh baruch hu tava bevriya. Right, and the world goes along in the natural order. Why? Because that's how Hashem created nature to go that way. He created that such that the sun goes up and then the moon comes out. And that, right, that's the natural order. Achein kol ze emes v'nachon klap beishar umos. That's how the rest of the world looks at the world. Ava Am Yisrael hu lemala min ateva ve'enu meshuba l'chukei ateva. Even though the rest of the world kind of runs on the natural order, Klal Yisrael is separate from that. We don't go based on the natural order at all. Nimsa kibul, and how do we know that? Because the things that happen to us are not like what happens to anybody else, right? In case you didn't know, right? We're different, we're unique, we just, things happen differently for us, we're just not like anybody else, and that's why we've existed for almost 4,000 years, right? Nimsa ki b'leil tesva b'nisan shehotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu etza amu me'eretz Mitzrayim shelo api seder atev ha'regilim. So that night of the Seder, the night of the tesva of Nisan, when Hashem took us out of Egypt, and how? In an unnatural way, right? Ela ayidei nisim v'niflos, but rather by miracles. Galuyim mamish, right? These were open miracles. Harei zehu haseder ha'amiti shalanhaga im b'nei Yisrael. That actually is the seder. Right, what looks to us to be out of order and unusual and not the regular way to go is actually the real seder itself. Masha etzel umos olam nira ki etzia mi chutzla seder ateva etzel amisa zehu sidro shalateva ba'atzmo. Right, what looks to the world as, you know, something unique and bizarre and strange is actually totally normal, right? You could actually extend this a little bit, right? And that's, you know, whenever we look at anything in the world as like crazy and unusual and how could that be? And this is totally nuts, right? What's actually happening is exactly the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to go, right? So we look at the events in the world in Iran and this and that, have the last 3 years in the world as crazy. It is crazy, but it's also actually curated, right? Asfas emes maspiris atam shame lil haseder. The Asfas emes gives a different answer. Ki ad shelo yatzu yisrael mimitzrayim haya matzav ba'olam b'seder lo nachon. Until Am Yisrael left Egypt, the world was in incorrect order. Lo haya barur mihem ha'avadim u'mihem ha'adonim. It wasn't clear who was the leaders and who was the workers here. Mitzrayim shehu b'no shalcham. After the story of Noach, and when Noach is embarrassed by his children, right? So Arur Canaan, right? He curses Canaan, and it's shame is the one who gets elevated, right? And so what ends up happening, so Mitzrayim comes from Cham. So what's supposed to happen is the children of Cham are supposed to be lowered down, and the children of Shame, who is Am Yisrael, is supposed to be raised up. But the opposite was happening. That's not how the world's supposed to be. Am Yisrael umos. Right, what happens, we're supposed to be Am Yisrael, and we're supposed to be leading the world in a certain sense, but what happens when we're in galus is the opposite. Right, we're downtrodden, no one pays attention to us, we're beat up, and we don't lead anything. Right? In fact, the world hates it when we lead anything. That's what makes people the most angry, right? What it says in Eicha, Hayut Sareha LaRosh, right? Those who are supposed to be the other people became the Rosh. When Am Yisrael were living in Eretz Yisrael and we had a Beis Hamikdash, right? That was a ki basi base tefillah l'chol amim. Right? Everyone would come. All the nations of the world could come to the Beis Hamikdash, right? And they saw the Beis Hamikdash as the central place. They still see it. The whole world still sees it as a central place, right? For all the nations of the world. But it was run by the ones who rightfully own it. And then when the Galus happened, everything flipped around and became the opposite, right? Zehefach Seder Habriya Shenivra Bishvil Yisrael Shenikru Rishis. Amna Me'esh Shenik Anu Mi'atzanim Mitzrayim, but when we leave Mitzrayim, B'leil Tezvav Nisan, Nisapech, because it all flips around. Things go back to where they're supposed to be. Right, what happens is that it flips around. Am Yisrael now is lifted up the way it's supposed to be. Again, we always talk about this, not better, right? But with a unique role, as a leadership role that we're expected to take on, and that begins to happen when Yetzias Yisrael happens. And therefore, that which looks like the opposite and things are mixed up and what's happening and it's crazy, the answer is no, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting things exactly in the way they're supposed to be. Fine. So that's something for why it's called Leil HaSeder. What's the other reason why it's called Leil HaSeder? Because it's a night when we have the Seder, I think. So that's probably the other reason why they call it. But yes, but this is gives us more. Good, okay. Second idea comes from a new Haggadah called The Attached Haggadah. The Attached Haggadah, Rabbi Yaakov Danishevsky. Rabbi Danishevsky wrote a book called Attached, which is about a relationship with Hashem, and it's also about your relationship with yourself. Rabbi Danishevsky is also a social worker, and he's a very interesting person, and it's a very interesting book. So he now, just like Rabbi Judah Michel, wrote Baderech and then created the Baderech Haggadah. So Rabbi Danishevsky wrote Attached, and now The Attached Haggadah. Very psychological, emotional, interesting stuff. So he writes the following. I think we're going to quote two things from Attached. So number two. So now we're going to talk about Yachatz. Okay, at some point in the Seder, right, we take the the two matzahs, we take the middle one, and we break it in half. Okay, lots of interesting symbolism and imagery about yachatz. So Dineshevsky writes the following. With one simple act, breaking a matzah, we capture the heart of Jewish faith. At first, there was only one, a single whole matzah, Hashem Echad, Ein Sof. There was pure oneness, endlessness, undifferentiated being. But then it cracked. Hashem created the world of limits and separations, of fragments and pieces. But the pieces were not born from different sources. Rather, they all originated from the same whole. Even in their brokenness, they are still one essence. We hold up the whole matzah to remember that although our world is fragmented, it is all part of one whole. We hide the larger piece. It is not destroyed. It's simply waiting. It'll be revealed at the end, but not yet. First, a long and complicated story has to unfold. For now, we hold on to the smaller piece. It's also the story of each individual's life. We too begin whole, pure, unfractured, undifferentiated. But then the world makes demands of us. Expectations press in. A child perceives the need to act a certain way to earn approval, to survive. Piece by piece, the child adapts. The self fractures. And so often the brightest piece, the truest essence, is hidden away. To survive, to fit in, to avoid pain, we tuck into hiding. Sometimes this happens through ordinary adaptation as we stretch ourselves to meet the world. Sometimes there are harsher cracks that splinter us. Painful forces that leave us with jagged edges and push more and more of our light out of sight. This is why at the Seder the children hide the Afikomen. Because it is usually as children that we first hide our essence. Our truer self was tucked away long ago, guarded by a younger part of us that thought it was not safe to shine. And here lies the miracle. At the end of the Seder, when everyone else is tired and weighed down, who knows where the hidden piece lies? Not the sage grandfather, not the learned older brother, not the admired mother. It is the child, the one who's struggling to find himself in this world, shattering himself into pieces, the one who is curled up now, asleep. He holds the key. So it is with us. If we want to find the hidden light, we must turn it toward the child deep within us. We must retrace that faraway child's choices, honor his reasons, and listen to his needs. We need to ask ourselves, if I was 5 years old, where would I hide the Afikomen? I know where I would. In other words, we need to lower ourselves to a child's level to truly understand our younger selves. Sometimes this will help us find what we're looking for. Other times, though, we must ask our children, real or inner, what do you need from me? What haven't I given you? How have I not seen you? If we listen and take them seriously and come through for them, we may find them beaming, holding the treasure we've long been searching for. This is the rhythm of the Seder itself. The first half, 2 cups of wine, Magid, Matzah, Moror, belongs to the smaller piece of matzah. It is the story of fragments, ups and downs, details upon details. By Tzofun, when we reclaim the hidden matzah, we step into the larger story. We then continue with 2 more cups in the second half of Hallel, revealing a light beyond fragmentation, a taste of the wholeness still to come. Very beautiful. Yachatz reminds us that the world is cracked, but never lost. Our souls may be cracked, but they are never destroyed. The larger piece is always there waiting. And if we can learn to hold the smaller piece within with faith and strength, the hidden piece will one day return and the whole will shine once more. Very pretty. But I think this idea that it's broken but hidden and then brought back, I think is a very powerful imagery. You know, there's a minhag that some people have to take part of the Afikomen and they leave it above their doorway for the whole year. So like part of this, according to this approach, it's like very fitting. Like you're kind of always, we're always searching for that wholeness, right? We're always searching for the wholeness. And if you leave it there, like in full view, so you can go find it. Okay, at the Shabbos Hagadol Drasha, I had an idea from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I skipped it. And I said, remind me, if I don't get there, remind me to say the idea. And a bunch of people said that they were trying to like get it in there, but I was moving too fast, so they didn't get a chance. So I said, I'll come back, I'll say it now. Because it's not a Haggadah idea, but it's very, very much a Pesach idea, and certainly a Pesach night idea. Okay? The Rebbe makes the following very, very interesting point. The word for being exiled is? Gullus, right? Or Gola, okay? The word for redemption is? Geula. What's the difference in the word Gola and Geula?
Aleph.
Just one Aleph. Okay, what's that about? Writes the Rebbe the following. Shamila Geula Otio Gola betosefet Aleph. Madgisha et tochen ha-Geula. Tells you what Geula is really about. What is Geula really? What's that? Ha-Geula mikol inyani ha-Golos. Geula lo sholelet et ha-Vodah be-Golos. Geula doesn't say that the work that's done in Galus is meaningless. Elahi kolelet umale tagalut. It says what was happening in Galus is meaningful, but it elevates it. Why? Ayadei hachnasas v'giloi ha'alef. What does Aleph stand for? Alufo shel olam. Who is the Alufo shel? The Aleph of the world is Hashem. And Hashem is the big Aleph, right? And if you take the Aleph shel olam and you put it into the Gola, now everything changes. Eich shakadosh baruch hu balabayis. Umanhig etz kol inyani ha'olam gam b'galus. If you know that Kadosh Baruch Hu is still, even when the Amis was in Galus, Hashem is still controlling the world, right? Hagula naseit ayidei havoda b'galus. How does Gula happen? It happens by the hard work that takes place. In Galus, I can't see the alufa shalom, right? When I'm in Galus, I have a harder time finding the Yibam shalom, right? The only yontif that happens outside of Eretz Yisrael, except for Mitzrayim, except for this one, right, is Purim, right? Yibam shalom is impossible to see. Right? When we're in Galus, we feel like we have lost touch with the Yibam Shalom, which Am Yisrael did in Galus Mitzrayim. Right? It's only once, but even while in Galus, says the Rebbe, if you take the Aleph and you place it into the Galus, right, you don't have to wait till you get it. You're not waiting for the... Sometimes we think, once I have Geula, then I'll find Hashem. Once I have Geula, then I'll find connection. Once I'm all better, then I'll find that relationship. And what's the answer? And it's just the opposite. It's if you find a relationship while you're in Galus, then you'll find Geula, right? If you first place the Alufo Shel Olam, if you go after that relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, while you're in that dark place, while you're in that bad place, while you're having that hard time, so what happens? That creates a Geula for yourself. Very powerful. So that can be put maybe anywhere you like in Haggadah. But that L'chora is part of the experience of a Seder in Galus. Because after all, what is the Seder? Seder is a net of Emunah. That's what it's about. Seder is, first and foremost, I say it every year at my Seder, because like, okay, we know. But the goal of the Seder is, it's a net of Emunah. That is the main point of the Seder. Not to talk about like, what am I a slave to this year? You can talk about that also, that's also good. But it's really about Hashem controls the world. That's the point, right? And that's why we spend so much time on the different midrashim and how and what and how many makos and 50 and 200 and 250, because it's all about a recognition of the Yad Hashem. And so if I'm sitting in my Seder in Galus and I'm talking about the Yad Hashem in the world, then I'm placing the Aleph in the Galus to bring the Gula. Very pretty idea. Okay. Next. Rav Meilich Biederman, source number 4. The Rav Biederman Haggadah. Talks about we sing the Vihisha Amda, right? Vihisha Amda Lavaseinu, right? And this is the thing that has stood for us for all this time. Because it's not only one who has come after us, but behold over door, it always happens to us. So we felt, I think people have felt a particular closeness to the Vihisha Amda since October 7th. There's been like a resurgence in the relationship to Vihisha Amda. But and Rav Meilich says a little bit of a different pshat in this Shelo Echad Bilvad. So usually Shelo Echad Bilvad Amar Lein L'Chalosein, it means there isn't only one nation that's come against us, but it's different nations. Sometimes it's the Nazis, sometimes it's the Spaniards, sometimes it's the Babylonians, sometimes it's the Romans. It's every generation somebody knew. But he makes a different point here. The Tzadikim saw reference to an idea he mentions before in these words, Shelo Echad Bilvad. Is a reference to what? To the advice that says that just once is worthless. The echad bilvad is futile. Okay? When someone says, ugh, you're just going to do it one time. You're going to try just one thing. You're just going to do a little something. That's nothing. Right? That idea of echad bilvad is attacked. If we would not believe that a yid can leap to the utmost heights in a single moment, if we would have believed those who maintain that lo echad bilvad, that once alone is worthless, we would never have been redeemed from Mitzrayim in the first place. This thought and idea is Amar, I think it's backwards, Amar aleinu l'chaloseinu, standing in the way of our growth, trying to destroy us, right? Shelo echad bilvad, so now read it differently, right? It's a chassidish pshat. Shelo echad bilvad, the idea that just echad bilvad, doing one thing, trying one new thing, is low, it's nothing. If you believe that, That's what destroys Am Yisrael. Not the nations of the world, not the people on the outside, but the lack of belief in ourselves, the belief that, I'll try something small. Something small, it's nothing, it's nothing. It's like you're nobody, right? The more we believe that about ourselves, that's Omer Elim Lechem Losein, that destroys us. Tonight, when we remember the Nisim of that night, we know how wrong this approach is. We remind ourselves that we're stronger and wiser than the Yetzer Hara. Even one mitzvah done one time is enough to bring us into a new reality. In the early 1950s, there was a young Talmid Chacham Bnei Brak who carried the last name and lineage of a very prominent Hasidic dynasty. As one of the few survivors of his family, you'll see why they don't share his name. You'll see in a second. As one of the few survivors of his family, he was being urged to assume the mantle of leadership and become the Rebbe of whatever dynasty that was. But he was hesitant. He went to see the Chazon Ish, which is interesting because the Chazon Ish was not a Chassid. Okay? The Chazon Ish is not a Chassid, and you don't hear a lot of Chassidish stories about the Chazon Ish. Okay, check it. This is a great story. So, when Rabbi Mishai Karelitz and shared his reservations, he was unworthy of the title and role, he said. In this generation, the Chazon Ish told him, anyone who gives encouragement to other Jews can be called a Rebbe, and he's worthy of that title. The visitor accepted the Chazon Ish's words, and as he prepared to leave, the Chazon Ish added a line. And even if the only Jew he can encourage is himself, and even if that encouragement comes only from the fact that he has received the title of Rebbe, this too makes him worthy of it. Okay, this is, if I told you the Chazon Ish said this, you'd be like, huh? Every Jew has to be a Rebbe to himself, leading, encouraging, and giving hope. And on the Leil HaSeder, we remember the glory that lies within us. There is no such thing as just one mitzvah or just one good day. Each one is holy, each one is enduring, and each one makes us a bit freer. Very beautiful idea. So someone says to you, Echad Miyodeya, this year. So you can say, one is Hashem. But when one is also the one new thing, the one mitzvah, the one next step, right? That's just because Shalom Echa Bilva, that is Omed Aleinu L'Chal Sein, that is what destroys Am Yisrael when we forget, when we refuse to believe that one, doing one new thing for one day means anything. Okay.
Do we know who this young Talmud was?
We don't know. He doesn't tell us. Probably because he became the Rebbe. I imagine. And so he, I don't know. But yes, good question. I don't know. Fine. This is a very friend. It's right. This is very friend. It's my favorite very friend, however, right? That never allow the perfect be the enemy of the good. Right? That he said that year at the Siyam HaShas, he said, so people, they don't start learning Daf Yomi. Why? Because I'm going to miss a day. Or I'm going to start one Masechta and I won't continue. And he says, so new, is one Masechta better than zero Masechtas? Or is 100 daf better than 50 daf? Is 50 daf better than 10 daf? Is 10 daf better than, he goes, and it was one daf better than zero daf? Of course it is. So get started. Don't say, never say, lo echad bilvad. Lo echad bilvad. Never say that. That's Omer Leil L'chalosinu. Okay. Next idea also from Rabbi Denishevsky. Says the following. Okay, this is, something we talked about a little bit at Shabbos HaGadol, B'tchila Ovdi Avodah Zarah Yavoseinu. Why is it that we have to mascha b'gnus u'misayim b'shvach? We start with the negative things about Klal Yisrael, and then we come to the end with the positive. And not only do we do it, but we do it twice. Because right? We see B'tchila Ovdi Avodah Zarah Yavoseinu. We used to be idolaters, and then Hashem brought us in, Kervanu l'avodaso. But much earlier would we say, Avadim Hayinu, right? That we were slaves and then we were redeemed. So what is this, what's happening here? What's going on in this whole back and forth? So he writes the following. When we began relating this story tonight, we were in Mitzrayim. Avadim Hayinu l'paro b'Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Mitzrayim. We were slaves and God took us out. That was our opening movement. But now that God circles back and starts again, this time from even earlier points. Mitchila of the Avodah Zarah Yavaseinu, which is referencing whom? Avraham Avinu, right? Avraham Avinu, who himself was an Avodah Zarah, right? His father was, he was, until he decided to find Hashem. Why repeat the story from an earlier starting point? Because healing is not linear. I told you he's a social worker. Healing is not linear. It does not move in a straight line. The process unfolds in layers, in spirals, in pendulations. First, we tell the story of slavery and release, pain and freedom. Once we've tasted that rhythm, once we've built trust in the possibility of redemption, we're ready to go deeper. Right? He's talking like a therapist with the client. Right? The client first has to trust the therapist. And then they feel like, okay, you know what? I can talk about something hard. So let's talk about the basic thing, right? Avadim Hinin. Okay, we can talk about that. Then things got better. Good. So, but now that we did that, now we have to go, yeah, but that's not where the whole story started. The story doesn't start at Avadim Hinin. The story starts way back. Oh no, this is you know, about my grandparents and my great grandparents. It's about, this story goes back further back in my life, right? This is exactly how the human system is designed. We move back and forth between dysregulation and regulation, between the trauma vortex and the healing vortex. A memory of pain surfaces, tears come, and then a moment of release, a deep breath, a smile at a child's face. Then another wave of memory, another tightening, another release. Like an infinity loop, we oscillate between darkness and light. This alternation itself is the healing. The pendulation gives us the strength to go deeper each time. Each time you make it through and you see that it worked and it was helpful, so then you try again. So first Haggadah says we were slaves and God freed us. That was the first quick pendulation. Now it's saying, let's go back further. Before slavery, there was idolatry. This is actually this part I like it very much. Why does the distinction matter? A slave serves his master because he must, even though he may hate his master. That's how slavery works, right? But Avodah Zarah is different. A worshiper serves an idol because he chooses to, because he reveres it, because he believes it deserves his devotion. Slavery is about compulsion. Idolatry is about misplaced reverence. So these are also two parts. We do Masra B'Gnos is two types of Gnos, right? Some of the Gnos are things that are out of our control, right? That we didn't ask for and that we didn't choose. But sometimes the Gnos are things that we did choose. We made bad choices, right? Those, it's two different types of Gnos that can happen here. So that God is asking us, where in our lives are we slaves and where are we idol worshippers? Where are we compelled by forces we don't even respect? Old habits, compulsions, addictions, patterns that control us. And where are we pouring reverence into things that don't deserve it? Status, money, image, work, relationships, even good things elevated to ultimate things. The Torah says the Jews in Mitzrayim couldn't even hear Moshe's message of redemption. Why? Because of Kotzer Ruach and Avodah Kasha. Perhaps these two phrases, right? V'lo shamu al Moshe, right? It's after Moshe comes and things go well at first. And then Paro says, great, let's add even more work. You're going to get your own straw. And then, so now Moshe and Aaron come back and people are like, forget it, we can't listen to you anymore. Right? And why not? Because of those two things. Kotzer Ruach and Avodah Kasha. Okay? What are those two things? Perhaps these two phrases mirror these two conditions. Kotzer Ruach, a constricted spirit when we worship unworthy idols. And Avodah Zarah, Avodah Kasha, difficult labor when we are enslaved by forces we do not want. Similarly, until we can recognize these dynamics in ourselves, we cannot imagine something different. There's another layer here too. Sometimes the struggles that we carry are not entirely ours. They began before us. They're intergenerational, right? Sometimes the things in our life are not about, they didn't start with us. They started with how we were brought up, the family that we were born into, the experiences that we had, the whatever things that were going on in the house when we were being brought up. Those weren't our fault. Those are things that happened even before us, right? The Torah itself acknowledges this possibility here. Our story didn't start with us. It started with Terach, with Avram's ancestors, with generations long before we were born. The wounds we carry may be inherited. We may not be able to trace the exact thread, but we don't need to. All we need to do is honor the possibility that our pain is part of a larger story. And once again, the Haggadah reminds us, this is not a reason for despair. It's an invitation. Even if the beginning of the story is idol worship, the arc then bends towards closeness. But now HaKadosh Baruch Hu has drawn us close. Our idol worship, our inherited brokenness, all of it is included in the journey towards intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's very nice, right? Because I think there's like these two pieces of the story here, which are really different if you think about them, right? They're not the same. Mitchila Ovdi Avodah Zarah Yehu Avoseinu and Avadim Hayinu are two very different examples, right? And they take it to two very different places. But they require a different response. Avadim Hayinu is like, that's not, I didn't do that, right? That's not my fault, right? But there's a consequence of Avadim Hayinu also. Mitchila Ovdi Avodah Zarah, again, if that's your own choice, so it's your own choice and your responsibility there, but there's a way out of that also. And I think it's very nice because sometimes we feel constricted personally, nationally, family, whatever, because of different things. And that requires different ways to get out of it. But the message of the Haggadah is there's a way out of both. Right? And there's a place to find Kula, no matter where you started. Great. Okay. I found this year for the first time, I didn't know this existed. There's a book called Haggadah Points to Ponder for Pesach. and it's written by Rabbi Dr. Jonathan Schwartz. Rabbi Schwartz was the rabbi in Elizabeth. I wanted to show Elizabeth for a number of years. And every year, apparently, he puts together like this compendium of ideas on the Haggadah from Gedolim and rabbis who've passed away in that year. So one of my chaverim showed me this thing, and there's a couple of beautiful ideas in here that I want to share with you. One of them is from Rabbi Adler. I had the zechus to work for Rabbi Adler for 2 years in Rinat Yisrael, and this is just the type of idea that I heard lots and lots and lots of Pesach ideas from Rabbi Adler, because he would speak, you know, every time he would speak, he'd say something beautiful, but always something beautiful from the Rav, etc. But there's another beautiful example. So we, at one point in the Haggadah, and this is also part of the God, I think that we don't think much of Meah. Right, say Omar, by this point, we've already said the Manashtana. People are getting tired already. They're getting hungry, right? But say Omar, Ma bikesh Lavan harami la'sos le'Yaakov Avinu. Right? So it says, say Omar, what was it Lavan did, etc. Shapar lo gazra la'ak. Zacharim, Lavan bikesh la'koris la'kol, etc., etc., etc. But there's a very interesting question, which I really never thought about, which is, say Omar, what a funny way to start this conversation. Say Omar, what does that even mean? Right? Why do we begin with the word say? Which literally means go out. Learning generally takes place within the home, not outside. This is particularly true during the Seder night, when we're told, Yish lo seitzu mipesach beiso. Every person has to stay home. So why say? And second of all, why do we insert this paragraph immediately following Vihi sha'amda? Vihi sha'amda lavaseinu v'lanu, etc. And then say omad. What's going on here? So Rabbi Yosef Aller noted that the word say is first used in Parshas Noach. When Hashem tells Noach, say min ha'teva, right? Leave the teva. Why was it necessary for Hashem to instruct Noach to leave the ark? One would have expected that once the water receded, Noah would have left the ark, even without a command from Hashem. Apparently, Noah contemplated the option of remaining in the ark. Having witnessed an entire world destroyed as a result of moral corruption, Noah doubted whether it was worth investing the effort to rebuild the world. There's a lot of mafarshim talk about this, that the command of say min ha'teva to Noach was because he felt this like, what am I even trying to do here? Like, give me a break, God! You killed all of humanity. I'm gonna. And again, Noach wasn't Noach was a big tzaddik, but Noach also understood like where who he was. Like, now me and my kids, we're gonna change the whole world. Like, really? If the world is going to be destroyed a second time, why bother rebuilding it at all? Hashem had to implore Noach to leave the ark and begin the reconstruction of the world. A similar theme emerges in the context of the Seder. We just stated, we just got up and said, yeah, every generation want to kill us and destroy us and get rid of us and wipe us off the map. Not only did power rise and attempt to destroy us, the Spaniards, the Poles, the Germans, all have tried to eradicate Am Yisrael. Many have regrettably said, Heye Yehud Yehudi Ba'ohalecha Ve'adam Bet Seisecha, right? You should be a Jew in the house, in the home, and a man on the street. Yaakov may have felt this way when he was about to encounter Esav, having just escaped the clutches of Lavan, right? Yaakov leaves the house of Lavan, he runs away, he finally gets away from Lavan, and then boom, he's about to meet Esav. It's like, enough already. And in fact, the Torah tells us that, the Medrash says, after the meeting with Esav, what does he say? That Yeshiv Yaakov, Rashi says, Ratza Yaakov Leshiv Beshava. Right? Yaakov wanted to just get a break already. Right? He wanted a break already. So what's happening? But Yaakov responded with, Im Lavan Garti, V'tayrig Mitzvah Shamarti. Right? I lived with Lavan, but I kept the 613 mitzvahs. Go out to the world and make a resounding statement that with the assistance of Hashem, we will repel each challenge and fulfill. V'hi Sham L'goy, Melamed Shehayu Mitzuyanim Sham. Right? That's what we say about this story, right? That we became Mitzuyanim, to remain a vibrant, unique people dedicated to the word of Hashem. So why we say, Tsei Omar? Because you just read V'hi Sha'am, then you're like, oh gosh, like, what is this, like, such a pain? This is so hard to be Am Yisrael. And the answer is, go and learn. Go learn what it means to be a Jew. And you're going to spend now the rest of the Seder learning what it means to fight through the challenges of Lavan, of Esav, of Mitzrayim, and of whatever comes next, to know that when we do that, then we have the ability to rebuild and we can constantly do so. Very, very, that's not very pretty. Okay, great. Next. Next idea comes from Rav Druk. So this is the English version. The first one I brought you was the Haggadah Ish Tamid, which is Rav Druk. This is the English version, Rav Druk on the Haggadah. They have some of the same ideas in the two Haggadahs, but a lot of times if you get like the English version, the Hebrew version, they're not even necessarily the same. They're not necessarily translation one of the other. Sometimes they are, but this is not exactly. Okay. We don't, a lot of times, we sing Hallel at the Seder, right? And a lot of times we like, Divrei Torah kind of by Hallel. Kids like, can I? I was like, tomorrow, right? Not interested. But if you can slide in a Divrei Torah about Hallel, and by the way, we say Hallel all the time, right? Not just the Seder. So it's a nice 2 points to think about for the Hallel at the Seder. So we say Haluka, Halu Avdei Hashem, Halu Hashem Hashem. This Vas Emes explains that generally we give praise to Hashem at a time when we see His goodness and His kindness that He does for us. But when He seems hidden and we do not see the good, we don't sing Hallel. Right? Hallel is something that we do appropriately when something good happens. Well, look what Hashem did for me. If I don't notice that Hashem did something for me, so then I don't say Hallel. That's what we do, right? Nevertheless, we must thank and praise Hashem always in every situation, even when we find ourselves in darkness. Accordingly, David HaMelech opens Hallel with the above words. So again, this is the first word you say in Hallel. You say the bracha, and then you say, and at the Seder, we don't say a bracha. We say Halukah, Halu Avdei Hashem. It's the very beginning of the Hallel. And what do we say? Yehi Shem Hashem Varach Me'atav Yad Olam. Mimizra Shemesh Am Uvo'o Mu'la Shem Hashem. Hashem's name is praised when? From the rising of the sun, alluding to good times, when the sun is shining, so to speak. At those times, we are certainly obligated to give thanks and praise. But even when the sun is setting, figuratively, and we're shrouded in darkness, we must still praise Hashem from now and forever, regardless of our circumstances and regardless of whether things seem good or bad. So it's fascinating. The very beginning of the Hallel, Halukah, Halu Avdei Hashem, Yehi Shem Hashem Varach Me'atav Yad Olam, Mimizra Shem Am Uvo'o. The third line of the Hallel, a Hallel that we say when good things happen, we remind ourselves, yeah, I know I'm here now because something good happened, but don't think that that's the only time I'm expected to appreciate the Kadosh Baruch Hu. I appreciate Him both in the sunny times and in the dark times. A person who's capable of thanking and praising Hashem in every circumstance is worthy of the description, Avdei Hashem, hallelujah. So now put it together. For it recognizes that he does not live for himself, but is in Hashem's hands, like clay in the hands of a potter. Consequently, he understands that he must thank Hashem for everything He does for him. But now think about the phraseology. Halukah, halu avdei Hashem, halu Hashem Hashem, yehi Shem Hashem v'rach me'atav yad olam, mimizra shemesh am uvo'o. Meaning that if you want to be avdei Hashem, how do you praise Him? Both times, the good and the bad. That's what it means to be an avdei Hashem, ideally, is to appreciate Him even when things are challenging, which is obviously much harder to do. But it's in those moments that we show ourselves, again, what am I here for? I'm here as an avdei Hashem. Okay. Another idea related to Hallel. In the Hallel on Seder night, what's unique, if you probably noticed, right, it's not just a regular Hallel. We cut it in half. That's true. Right? We cut lots of things in half at the Seder, by including the Hallel. But we do something else, and that is that we actually extend the Hallel. The Hallel is not just a regular Hallel. The regular Hallel turns into what's called Hallel HaGadol, right? Which has all the Kidulim Chasdos, and the Nishmas, all these things that are included as this kind of like extended bigger thing called Hallel HaGadol. So in that, all those Kidulim Chasdos, which you probably, like at my Seder, we go through those pretty fast because it's late, right? But we try to find some tune that works, so at least you can like try to say them all. But the Kidulim Chasdos include in them many things that have like nothing to do with Pesach, that's for sure, and maybe even things, you'll see, that seem to have nothing to do with Am Yisrael. Check this out. Rabbi Bera Wine noted, right? Rabbi Wine also passed away this year. Then in the Hallel HaGadol, we find that matters that are seemingly unconnected to the Jewish people may in the end have profound meaning. Take the references to Sichon and Og, for example. Bnei Yisrael were not to do battle with their cousins, the children of Ammon and Moab. However, once their lands were conquered by Sichon and Og, they were open to Jewish conquest. Sichon and Og did not consider this when they waged their campaigns against Ammon and Moab. But human intent may be one thing, and Hashem's master plan maybe something else. So the point being is, see, this conversation about Sichon and Og, which really is sort of unrelated, except that it allowed us to fight Ammon and Moab afterwards. So we talk about it. Why? Because on the one end, from the, let's get back to our first point, from the natural order, it seems unrelated to us, right? But in reality, actually, because that war took place, which was an unrelated to Jewish people, it allowed us now to fight Ammon and Moab afterwards. Okay. Rav Wine compared this to the visit of Pope Paul to Israel in 1963. The Pope planned on crossing into Israel from the northern West Bank that was under the Jordanians. The old road that the Pope would have to travel was old and poorly paved. The Jordanians, thinking that it would be disrespectful for the Pope to travel on such a road, built a newer, wider and straighter road for the journey. The American government helped foot the bill for the road that was completed on time and in good quality. This was in 1963. 4 years later, in 1967, it was this road that was able to support the tanks that allowed the Israeli army to outflank the Jordanian army, forcing them to retreat across the Jordan River. In the end, for whom was the road built? And life oftentimes much more is hidden than apparent. And it's for this reason that we say Halal HaGadol. Right, the biggest, that's a crazy story, right? That the Halal HaGadol is, even for the, we thank Hashem, even for the things that seem to be, we don't even know about them yet. Right? How there's some way at some point going to end up having an impact. It's a fast, it's a great story, right? It's a great story. Every wine is, you know, was full of these amazing stories. Okay. And we will conclude with Nirtza, of course, because that's how the Seder ends. And no one's interested. No one says a Dvar Torah by Nirtza. But maybe you should. Maybe you should say this one. We'll see. Okay. The journey, the Baderach HaGadol, Judah is going to close this down. The journey is now complete. And we are inwardly free. We are ratzoi, right? Nirtza comes from the same word like ritze, right? Ritze, why do we say ritze in the davening? We've finished all of our bakashos. Ritze, Hashem, okay, but I'm chayisov with tefillos. I'm asking Hashem, you should be, the tefillos that we brought to you should be ratzoi. They should be wanted by you. They should be accepted. It's a tefillah that tefillos be accepted. That's what ritzoi is about. That's what ritze is. So nirtza is from the same language of ritze. It's that we just finished. And by the way, we sing chasa. I don't know what tune you use. We use chasa al seder becha. Good, yeah. Good. So that you sing that when? Before nirtza. Why? Because before nirtza, you've actually already finished the job. You did it already. It's over. Right? You finished. So why do you stay for nirtza? Okay, fine. So we do. But you finished the responsibilities of the Seder night before Nirtza, right? The last thing you do over the fourth cup is Halal, right? That then you're finished. So Nirtza is this like exclamation point of asking Kadosh Baruch Hu to accept the avoda that we did for all these hours at the Seder, okay? All that is left for us to do, at Nirtza we revel in a sense of accomplishment. All that is left for us to do is to have faith in our efforts and fully accept ourselves. We understand with deep emunah that Hashem has brought us through all these steps and accomplished this state of completion for us. Throughout the Torah, when the completion of any kind of korban is mentioned, it's called Reach Nichoach LaHashem, a pleasing aroma. We are in those parshios now, right? In Sefer Vayikra. Sacrifices on any level, on any occasion, brought with any amount of effort and expense, are indicated to have gladdened the Ribono Sholem in some way, right? We say, Nachas ruach lefanai shamarti v'naaseh ritzoni. Right, that's Rashi brings that idea from Chazal. That when you do, why is it? What's it mean? What smelled good? Right, it's the korban smelled good. It didn't smell good. Some of it did, some of it didn't. But the point is the reach nichoach Hashem is the sense of satisfaction of having a Kadosh Baruch Hu say, "Wow, you actually did the thing I asked you to do. You gave me pleasure that I requested, and my will was carried out." The reach nichoach, pleasing aroma, is acknowledged in a passive voice. My will was carried out, rather than via sisar. Not you did it, but it was done. In fact, the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains that the satisfaction and pleasure generated by Klal Yisrael, my will was carried out, is not a result of their efforts. Interesting. Rather, it's an expression of the inextricable and unconditional kesher between us and Hashem. Meaning, it's not because Hashem doesn't love us because we do the things He asks us to do. Right? That's what we call an ava hatliya b'davar. An ava that's dependent on something that's done, right? I don't love my children because they help today, right? To get ready for Pesach. You love your children and you want to teach them to help, but the love is independent of whether they help. It's I love you. I love you so much because you helped so nicely today. I love you so much and I'm so proud of you that you helped today, right? So that's the same idea here. So it's not nachas ruach shamarti v'naaseh ritzon. I'm happy that you did that. Right, but then I have nachas that you did it. But I don't love you because you do it. Rather, it's an expression of the our Creator is ultimately pleased and revels in our relationship with Him unconditionally, regardless of the outcome. As He sat at the completion of an elevated Seder, the Avos Yisrael visionists krechts and sighed. We ate copious amounts of matzah, maror, and karpas, according to the most stringent of shiurim. What is left? Now the mitzvah is for us to enjoy a heaping serving of nirtza, a full kezias of self-acceptance, pride in our mitzvos, and confidence in Hashem's love for us. It's actually very important. This is This is so Hasidic and so not Litvish, right? Because the Litvaks spend their time, and I am a Litvak, so that's okay. Like, worried. Did I eat enough? Did I get enough? Did I do it right? Did I get it done? Did I, right? And so that's why it's good to be. I'm a Litvak, but I'm trying to become a fusion, right? Like, because I can't handle all the stress of it. So like, right? So like, yeah, I want to be careful to do the right thing. But once you did, now it's over. You're done already. It's finished. You did it, right? So now what? At least feel good about what you did, right? Now you finished it all. You spent all this time getting everything ready and the whole thing. And you sat down and you got through. Now enjoy it a little bit. That's probably why you sing Nirtza. Such beautiful, fun, enjoyable songs. Nirtza is always my favorite part of the Seder. It's fun. It's exciting. It's beautiful. It's a sense of, look what we accomplished. We did something great. We might fret over Amashu, tiny crumb of chametz, and rightfully so. However, what if we would place the same significance and focus about having an even mamashu of nirtza? What if we could place value on how satisfied we feel to have brought a pleasurable aroma and nachas ruach to Hashem and have shown up to accept divine acceptance? What if we could sit quietly for a few moments and allow His pleasure in us, His total love for us, to sink in and fill us? And that's what nirtza can be. Nirtza is this opportunity. I think it's beautiful. I didn't see this till this year. To say this over at my Seder, like we should pause for a second rather than like okay. Like pause for a second. Like look what you did. It's hard to have a Seder. It's hard to get it right. It's hard to do it. We know how to do it now, so it doesn't feel so hard. But it's a whole to do, and we should be proud of that. And when we're finished, it shouldn't just be check done next. Shana Babi Shalim. Like okay, great. I can go to bed. You're up late already. You might as well, right? But you might as well enjoy it. You might as well enjoy it and appreciate it and be proud of the things that you've accomplished. And I think it's a very beautiful message at the end of the Seder to be able to say, you know, to everybody at the table, like, you did great. Feel good about that and take that with you and take the inspiration and take the enjoyment and take the, you know, the geschmack that hopefully is a Seder with us as the Seder leaves, Be'ez Hashem, and for the rest of the year. Wishing everybody a chag, kasher v'sameach, a meaningful, calm, enjoyable, simchadik, yantif.